Well, if I can let this little girl have the first word. RGB1, here we go.
Well, go ahead.
Okay.
Did I do that or you?
Lord is my shepherd. I'm looking at the camera while I'm doing the Bible verse.
Okay, good.
Why are you looking at the camera?
Oh, okay.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be alone. He makes me lay down in green pastures. Leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guards me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know it will be here with me. Your rod and your staff, they come from me. Surely, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now my head, you anoint my head with oil. Surely, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness will follow me all the days
surely
of my
life. Goodness and love.
Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
I thought I was the only one that frothed with the Word of God. What a delightful young lady she is. Would you join me in Philippians chapter 2, please, while you're turning there? I guess you've heard the story of the lady that came home from a Bible study one evening, and she opened the front door, turned the light on, and to her shock and horror, there was a burglar standing in her hallway. He had the TV in his arms. She saw him, and she froze with fear, being an older lady. So she did the only thing that sort of like she could think of. She just burst out, Acts 2:38, which says, repent from your sins. She couldn't believe. The burglar put the television down. He put his hands on the wall, and he spread his legs. She quickly picked up the phone and she dialed the number and said, I've got a burglar at my house and the police. And they were there in 4 or 5 minutes, which tells you it's not a New Zealand story. And the police get there and they look in and here's this burglar just standing up against her wall like that. And they ask her, he came in, he's tapped my TV. So the policeman goes in and he pulls the man's hands behind his back, cuffs him and leads him out to the car and sits him down in the car. And then he goes back to the lady and said, look, I need to take a statement. Say it again, please. Well, I came home from a Bible study, unlocked my front door and turned on the light, and here's this burglar down there. So we'd been studying the book of Acts, so I just said, Acts 2:38, and without a doubt, he understood the word of God. He put his TV down and he just waited there for me. The policeman's thinking what? There's no way. So the policeman goes to the back seat of his car and he slips in and he says, so tell me your story. You're in this house, you're stealing a lady's television and she quotes a scripture to you and you put the TV down. And the burglar said, no, she never quoted a scripture. She said she had an axe and 2:38s. This is a great book, people. Get to know it. It's got God's word written all over it. Thank you for those of you that have been coming up to me saying thank you very much, and we need to get back to the word of God. Let me say it very categorically. The Bible is like a lion. Open it up, let him out. It can take care of itself. It doesn't need you and I to defend its truth. But get it up, get it open, get it into your heart. You want to help your children have the best future? Get this book into their hearts. Get your kids frothing with trying to say an entire psalm. Let it embed itself in them, because the day they're away from you and they're severely tested, if only by God's grace they have a word of God, a verse that they learned from your home, your heart, your Sunday school, comes to and saves them from that sin, then you have saved them from a great punishment. Allow this book to be open in your homes. Let them see you read it and love it and memorize it with them. grow this in their book. Why would you want to do that? Because your integrity as a dad or as a mother or as a grandparent is at stake. One day, you won't be there, but they'll bury you. Well, you'll be there, but you won't know it. And you're going to pray, by God's grace, they've got some nice words to say. Probably going to say, great cook, mum looked after us, dad provided, bring a few memories, a few stories. The greatest thing you can leave them is your integrity. And they get up there and they weep because they have lost somebody that has set them an example in life and faith. They've been growing in your home. You've turned them into young men and young women. And they need to know that they miss you greatly. But integrity just isn't a given. It's earned. It's worked at. You may choose to have integrity when you leave this building this night, but it just does not automatically fall in your lap. Integrity is being honest and pure at all times, if I can put that as simply as I can. Emphasis on all. Not you can't have integrity part-time. It will not fit. People will call you a fake, a hypocrite, a joke. I don't know many of you really well, and I haven't been in most of your homes, but if you as a parent, about 9:30 on a Sunday morning, come on everybody, get into the car, we're late every Sunday, hurry it up, where's the book, get your books, where's your lessons? You're roaring like a bear with a sore head, and you're going to church, and the kids hear you, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to, come on, I'll wait till you get home, young lady. Young man, you do this every Sunday, you're going to get it sorted. And you know what? You drive to church and they see the steam coming out of your ears. I think, well, dad's or mum's got it today. And then for some reason, they see you arrive at the church door. There is a person to greet you. And they say, it's lovely to have you here today. And all of a sudden, this angry bear, this roaring, ferocious animal says, and it's nice to be here. And what are the children thinking? Had a bear, now we've got a monkey. What a deceitful thing. They sit through church. Maybe you contribute. Maybe you said some nice things. But then you get home and that grumpy old bear comes out again. You have undone some of the hard-earned integrity. Integrity means being consistent. It means knowing your God and walking with your God. In Philippians chapter 2, it simply says this. Your attitude, verse 5, should be the same as that as Christ Jesus. I repeat that. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You want to change your life, change your thinking. Scott's been pounding that into our hearts too. The thought process begins the action process. You can't really act properly if you haven't thought about it properly. You want to be a better Christian? You want to be a better man, a better woman? You want to be a better person at your job, at your work, at your home, at your church? Then choose the attitude of Christ, which means you've got to get to know him. And the one place where you know you can discover more about him than anywhere else in the world is by reading his book. Exploring and discovering the dynamics of his life and what he did and how he said it and how he approached and how sometimes it seems like upside down with what he did. Learn and have an attitude of Christ Jesus. It will be a lifetime pursuit. It will not be easy. But it's the best thing you can leave on this planet. A heritage of a life that was a disciple of Christ Jesus who at most times pursued the attitude of Jesus. If just your children could say at your funeral, well, I knew a lot and read about Jesus, but the best example of Jesus was my mum or my dad. Now, you won't be hearing that, but that is a testimony to the love of Christ more than it is to your love. Integrity is being honest at all times. Integrity at work is what I'd like to address this evening. Some people have got hard jobs. I don't know about what your job is tomorrow morning when you wake up and you got to go, but there are some very difficult jobs on this planet. There are some jobs that are a lot harder than yours. You turn up every day and you've got to go to that same little cubicle and there's Bert behind you and you've got to make sure that your bladder's all fine. You're not going to get out of there until 10 o'clock. Or you have a job fixing an aerial, like way up on an aerial, and these guys are paid to climb up there and you go, I can't even jump without getting dizzy, you know. Some people have difficult jobs. You need to stop complaining if you're thinking about going to work tomorrow. Some people, it's just tough there, you know. No matter what you do, it's going to be a challenge. You're going to turn up to school tomorrow. School starts tomorrow, is it? Yeah, you know. Don't go asking if you can help with the cheerleading team. You'll be in trouble. Look, on the screen, there's a whole list of words, and I want you to write in your little booklets five that you consider the best words to describe integrity. Most of you have got a little page thing, and you can choose the words that you want. There's a whole bunch of words. Those of you that haven't got a booklet, think about those words up there. And which five do you think would best describe integrity? That thing that we've been trying to explain that reveals your moral character. The secret drive with the decisions that you make. There are words on the screen for those of you listening by recording. Words like honesty, right, values, promises, honor, action, example, good, humble, highest, keep, total, commitments, truth, serve, give, make, person, honesty, life, live, everyone. There are a lot of words there. Keep writing, and let me take some of you back to our first session that you weren't here. Now, I put a picture on the screen of the Twin Towers that tragically came crumbling down in 9/11, 2001. And I tried to explain to you how those Twin Towers were built around a very solid structural metal frame, but hung off them were concrete slabs, which created each floor. So a steel frame went up, and concrete slabs surrounded that. There's the first floor. More steel frames, more concrete slabs. Well, they just kept going until they got like half a kilometre into the sky. Huge towers. But as we know, our history is now that terrorists flew planes into those towers, and they came sadly, hurtingly, tragically crumbling down. And I asked you, for those of you that were here, how you felt about that. And you called out some words. And could I have those words, dear? Because I asked Wanda to write them down. And I want you to consider the words that you called out with how you felt when you saw those buildings come down. Listen to the words that you called out. Thank you. Frightening. Shock. Dumbfounded, disbelief, sadness, surreal, wept, angry, hurt, heartfelt emotions. The Twin Towers came down because the integrity of the building had been compromised. The steel frames were weakened by fuel jet and the steel buckled, and eventually the weight just crumbled and compacted and crushed everything in its path down to the ground zero. And you and I saw them over and over and over again, and it embedded itself in our memories. I tried to use that as an illustration, that when integrity fails, there will be a ground zero. And when integrity is not pursued, as in those words, this is what will happen. Frightening, shock, dumbfounded, disbelief, sadness, surreal. You'll weep, there'll be anger, you'll be hurt, there'll be heartfelt emotions. That's what happens when integrity is compromised, which is why I've tried to beat it into you almost, that you need to be a person that has chosen integrity, that chooses to walk step by step with an integral heart that is kept surrounded by the love of God. And how do I keep that? By going back to the very words of God, so that tomorrow he'll describe you how to live. He'll show you how to live. He'll reveal what you should do tomorrow, how you should think, and the decisions that you should make. By reading the word of God, no matter where you read tomorrow, there will be a lesson from God himself on how to keep your heart with integrity. Which is why I keep saying, read it, please. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. There is dignity in work. There is goodness in getting up in a disciplined way, morning or evening when you work, and getting ready to prepare your hands, your heart, your mind to work. It's not a punishment. It's a place when you can discover the joys of God, the things that you have to learn, the things that you have to adapt to and embrace. It's wonderful. Work with your hands, God says, so that your daily life may win respect. In other words, get to work a little bit earlier than most and have things ready and show them that you love work. Maybe you don't like it, but get enthusiastic about something that you don't like and it'll become a lot better, I can guarantee it. I used to, at Tocha Springs, my job when I arrived there the first week, they gave me the job of feeding pigs. For 2 years, I had to feed the pigs. You know what? I turned that into a job that everyone wanted. You're thinking, great. Yeah, right, tell me. You know, we would have camps in, they'd eat, and we'd have all this food left over, and then everything body normally just slushed it all into the two buckets, and in the morning at 6 o'clock I'd get up and take these slushed buckets to the pigs, and then pour into the trough, and the pigs would grunt and get in the trough. Filthy animals, no respect. So I said, guys, tonight we're changing everything. Tomorrow morning we're giving thanks for this food. I'm talking to the pigs here. Not one complained. So I made sure that I could separate the troughs. So I could put the food in there for those ones, food in there for those ones, but I held it until we gave thanks. The other people at camp thought I'd gone. I thought, that guy needs a white coat and his arm should be tied like that. And you know what? I decided from that moment on when all the scraps came in, hold it, just put the scraps. I'll put them in. I want them in layers, in the buckets. Final was the mashed potatoes. We finished the mashed potato. I'd get one of the things and I'd curl a nice big swirl and put a little bit of parsley on top of those potatoes. I kid you not. I did that for 2 years and everybody wanted to feed my pigs. It was a horrible job, but I just turned it into something that I could take pride in. It was that simple and changed the dynamics. Nobody could eat the pigs after they killed them because we felt we knew them so well. And 2 Thessalonians verses 3 to 10 says, even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. It staggers me that the government hasn't discovered this verse. Colossians chapter 3 verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. 1 Peter 1:17. God judges each man's work impartially. Hard work never killed anybody, some people say. But why take the chance? To your Bibles, Philippians chapter 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, here's our application. My dear friends, as you have always obeyed, but not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. This is not saying that you have to work your salvation. You do not have to go out there and earn the right to become a Christian. This is what athletes do. This is what weightlifters do. They go to the gym to work out. They go there to sweat, to pump iron, to build their strength, to build their stamina. That's what Paul is saying here. Work out your salvation. Pump it. Go and get into the Word of God. Have the attitude of Christ, and you will become an athlete for God. But guess what? We don't want you to promote yourself. You need to be so humble, so under the radar, that God notices how you work it out. You become so humble. No big banner waving. No, look at me. I've done the best job here today. I'm the best employer. Give me employer of the month. No, you keep humble. You keep quiet because it's God that you're trying to impress. Because you just want to show God that you've got integrity and that you can trust him, that he's got you in the right job. Your attitude should be of that. Your attitude isn't to get richer and richer and richer. That will destroy and destroy and destroy you. Your attitude, Lord, what I have is yours. Every penny to the last dot in my checkbook, Lord, it is yours. If it's in the way, Lord, take it, because I'm a man of integrity and I don't want my heart to be destroyed by money. Don't hear that prayer very often. You don't say, Lord, there's a girl down the road that every time I see, whoa, boy, do I get excited. Lord, would you please remove her from me just so that I won't lust after her? You don't hear that prayer very often. Your attitude should be that of Jesus Christ, who became a man, humbled himself. It can be done. The Lord has done this. And to this he has called you, that you should follow in his steps. It says 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. And God has put you in a place of influence, a place where you can work. Always give 100% of work, the sign said. 12% Monday, 23% Tuesday, 40% Wednesday. Yeah, no, there are people like that. They just turn up to get paid, don't they? I think 100% every day. Why? Because the Lord loves a good giver. And when you cheerfully and do your work well, with great happiness, there's something about it that reflects. And everybody wants to be around you. I'm a builder by trade. I trained with a gentleman called Jim McClay, and it was such a privilege to work with him. His reputation in town was Honest Jim. Wow, couldn't work for a better man. And Jim, when he was happy, he was getting around whistling around the building site, whatever we were doing. If Jim was whistling, everybody was happy. But if Jim stopped whistling, it meant that somebody had done something wrong. I'm going, oh, I hope it wasn't my job. Hope he isn't checking it out. Oh, I remember the day I was given the privilege of fitting a glass towel rail. Whoa, it's like I've been an apprentice now for 6 months. A glass towel rail. This was a big step up, big responsibility. Jim was in the house whistling away, doing what he was doing. I took extra care and concern, make sure that the studs were there, got the screws in, got the little two ends in, and sort of put one end, and this one end was a little bit tight, so if I can just tweak the middle of this glass tower rail. And some of you are going, you twit, Graham, already. I'm just thinking, I can just bend it a little bit more. Ping! You heard this ping, and then tsh. That was the moment that the whistling stopped. Oh, he didn't come in for 10 minutes, but I was sweating for 10 minutes. No, everybody that was building, and Graham's done a mistake. I had to learn never to tweak glass. It doesn't bend like timber or metal. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. You want to be a good worker? Then understand that the best manual that you have is the Bible. Follow in Joseph's steps, or Nehemiah's steps, or Ezra's steps. Look at the great heroes of the faith and work as they did with great joy, great abundance, and see how God blessed and how God would discipline those that would not work. There was no place in a kingdom of heaven where people thought they could just have it as a sheer act of just being there because of the right of who they were. Work is good. Integrity at work. Well, let's look at a few more things down Integrity Street. So you're in your car and you're along Integrity Street and you go and, oh, you meet the first person in the street. And it's your boss. And I'd like to ask you about arrival. Are you regularly late? Do you take breaks longer than you should? Does your lunch stretch out? You know, the very conversations to get the boss talking, and you finish earlier than you should. May I just simply ask you to reconsider the practice of how you begin and do and end your workday, so that people may see the love of Christ and the joy of work in you. What about assignments and expectations? You are given homework, kids, for a reason, so that you will work at home, so that you'll understand what happens at school. And if you can't do it, ask Mum and Dad. And if they can't do it, ask Nana and Granddad. They're always the people that know the answers of everything. So in other words, if you can't work it out, ask someone to work it out that knows how to work it out. What about wages and tax? For some of you that are wage givers, I would hope that you give fair wages to your good workers. And everyone in this room pays tax. I hope that you don't plan every devious way to screw the money out of the government for every cent. I'm telling you, it does not have the word integrity stamped on your file. And the name of Christ is at risk here. We are people of God. We aren't pushovers. We are people of integrity who work well because we believe in a God who rewards well. And we work hard so that our kids know that Dad goes to work and comes home. And we do this because we love these children. We want to raise them so that you have enough. And sometimes we ain't got enough because that's just the way it is. You can't have everything, kids. And tell them that. Or maybe give them some jobs where they can earn some pocket money. Don't just give it to them. Teach them the dignity and the right of work and reward. You've got a company vehicle? Do you keep a true log of that? The exact mileage to the dot? So that your employee, look, take it. I can't believe that you declare everything. Be honest, Jim. Jim McClay worked in the town of Oamaru for well over 40 years. He's been retired now for a long time, but everybody still knows him as Honest Jim. One day I'm going to take his funeral. And probably we're going to have to, folks, we've had enough people up here with enough stories about who he is. We know who he is. He was a godly man when he was whistling. He was a man that we will bury with integrity inscribed on his casket, because it's been inscribed on his heart and in his head. What about integrity at school, kids? It's easy to cheat, isn't it? It really is. Just be it with mobile phones or just asking somebody else the answers or bullying somebody. You know what? If you are a person with integrity, guess what? People, other kids will want to hang out with you. They want to know that there are people that they can be with that are trustworthy, that you'll never send a smart text, you'll never hurt anybody else with words. If tomorrow when you get to school there's a new kid or somebody that you've seen all year sitting by themselves having dinner, lunch together by themselves, would you please have the integrity, the being honest all the time of going and sitting and having lunch with them, even though your friends may mock and, oh, what a jerk, what a stupid. Go and be friendly. Because one day when you are an adult, the people that you have been friends with will come and want to be your friends. Integrity. Let's take another little trip down the street a little bit further. Let's go down and see who we meet. We park the car. Oh dear, there's a New Zealander who used to work at the ANZ. His name is Stephen Verselko. And he stole $18 million from the ANZ bank. They've tracked most of it down. He spent $3.4 million on sex. He spent $313,000 on booze. He spent $4 million of property. The rest they're still trying to find. Whatever, whenever that man does get out of jail, he will not be able to work. Because he got a ground zero. His integrity was compromised. And he came burning and crashing down. And there was just no way he'll get a job of responsibility ever again. Don't do that. You need to be trustworthy with 5 cents as well as $500. He found ground zero. Tragic. Waste of life. Somebody once said, a person is not given integrity. It results from the relentless pursuit of honesty at all times. It just doesn't drop out of the sky and helps you become a person with integrity. Okay, let's look a little bit more further down the street. Who do we find when we get out of the... Oh, there's a sporting hero that everybody had admired and loved and appreciated and wanted to be the best golfer in the world. And all of a sudden, everybody around the world are going, how many? That can't possibly be. We saw the photo of him and his family. He looked like the happiest dad in the world. Tiger Woods has found ground zero. And it's tragic. I feel for the man. I don't want to say he dug his own hole, but tragically, he was deceiving everybody. And when I did catch and read some of the interview, you know who he felt the worst for? It was his dad. That he'd let his dad down, who had died. But because, you see, that's what integrity and the failure of it does. It makes things be frightening. It makes things shocking. It makes people dumbfounded. There is disbelief. There is sadness. It's surreal. We will weep. We'll be angry. There's hurt. And all sorts of emotions screw around in our head, and we don't know how to feel and what to do. Which is why I keep imploring you become people of integrity for God's sake. So that no matter what they throw at us or what they say to us, they cannot deny that we have shown integrity in everything that the people that we've worked with and lived amongst have done. Tiger Woods is recovering, but integrity is doing the right thing when nobody is watching. That's a great test. What do you do by yourself? When you're alone and everybody else is away, what do you truly do? Is there a place that you go? Is there a magazine that you pick up? Is there a video that you've got or a DVD? Are there files on the computer that you go to? The moment you are doing that, you have the potential of bringing these words into your life. Frightening, shock, dumbfounded, disbelief, sadness, surreal. You'll weep, angry, hurt. Everybody will be screwed around with their emotions, especially if you are caught. And it's just a matter of time. God sees everything we do. He knows everything there is to know. He is where there is everywhere to be. He is God. You can't hide. You can't sneak. You can't cheat. He knows exactly what's in your heart and your head. So it's time to face up to the reality that God is God and that we will be judged on the integrity that we have shown. It's very real. The street of integrity, or the mistakes of this world. And this is what we read in our newspapers. If honesty and integrity are necessary for leadership and success, why do so many people in positions of leadership attain enormous wealth, power, and influence, only to later be revealed as crooks and fraudsters? It's bizarre. The men that have been taking the investments of all the retirees throughout New Zealand, building mansions and having places and islands, and then the whole firm goes bankrupt and crashes down, and they've still got money? That's not integrity. That's not even clever. That is stupid, because one day they will stand before God the judge, and they will hear and fear and see and smell the wrath of God. As the flames burn from a holy Christ, with no words being said, but he fiercely burns every bit of junk and rubbish away. Until eventually you hope that at the very minimum, there is enough there to, there is a belief. You just make it by the skin of your teeth. We'll all have rubbish burning away from us as we face God at the Bema seat. But I want to have a pile. Like I said, this is because I loved you. I knew that everything you did in my life was so good and right, and thank you for disciplining me, sorting me out, bringing the right friends into my life at the right time, making people just arrive, and yes, they keep me accountable. Thank you. That's why I did this, Lord, and why we did this as a family, and here's the pile. You deserve more. I'm sorry that I can't produce a pile, but I'm human. I just wanted to live well and live right. David Garrett, was an MP. David Smale was supposedly our best golfer until he put in a picture of his girlfriend up on the internet. Michael Laura's pretty sharp, sarcastic mouth on him, very sharp. But he got caught out with his cell phone. And Tyler Phillips Fields lied about not paying. You see the problem we have in New Zealand? More common than anything else on our TV scenes are the people that don't show integrity. Which is why we need school teachers. It's why we need counsellors. It's why we need builders, plumbers, farmers, doctors, judges, people that everybody meets in their lifetime who show integrity so that we encourage our young people. It can be done and it's well worth the pursuit. It's the only way you can sleep peacefully at night. It's the only way of knowing I gave my best today for God, that you can rest in his hope and the trust that tomorrow morning he'll bring other responsibilities to you. No one will question your integrity if your integrity is not questionable. Have the courage to say no. Have the courage to face the truth. Do the right thing because it is right. These are the keys to living your life with integrity, said Clement Stone. So let me take you to a Bible story that you'll be very familiar with. So Joseph, this young man that grew up, the 11th son of Jacob. So yeah, big family, a lot of boys. And sadly, he was the favorite son of Jacob. That will be revealed in a moment. You know, I believe that Joseph had a problem with his mouth. God revealed to Joseph some pretty important things about the future. And as I read scripture, Joseph was pretty happy about telling his brothers about it. You are going to bow down before me. You think I'm the pipsqueak? You think I'm the little one? There will come a day, you will all bow down before me. Goodness, you only read the first few chapters of Joseph's life, and guess what? His brothers are steaming against him. They're angry, they're bitter. This little pipsqueak, he just keeps mouthing off, and he knows he's dad's favorite because he has been given something of great value. A robe that was so colorful that everybody could see Joseph coming. And everybody knew that Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob, just by how he wore it and what he said. And it really, to use a young people's phrase, got up the nose of his brothers. And though I've said he's got a problem with money, I think he was just flaunting what he had. His coat was more expensive, better than anybody else's, and make sure that wherever he went, he wore it. Even when he went out to check on the farm, he wore his coat. Just to let the brothers know, I'm dad's, I'll tell. You boys better do what I say because I'm dad's pet. And dad has said, you can see why the brothers, getting there. Wait till that kid, wait till we get him by himself. We're just going to sort that brother out. I mean, you've got to do something pretty bad to make your brothers want to kill you, don't you? Oh, okay. I never had any brothers. I just had sisters. But you've got to be, what do you do to wind your brothers and sisters up so mad that they want to kill you? Joseph had the ability to do that, and he clearly did it. He made sure that the brothers would not forget his dream. There will be a day. I'll get there. And they thought, we can fix you, you smart-mouthed, rich, spoiled brat. And so one day when he does go out to check on them, his dad says, just go and check where they are. And they weren't where they were supposed to be, but he eventually found them where they were, and they saw him coming. You couldn't miss him. Joseph's technicolor, probably lights flashing everywhere. I'm coming. Everybody saw him. Let's give him a hiding this time. And some of the brothers wanted to truly kill him. Until eventually Reuben said, no, don't kill him. Don't you see that would get us into trouble? And so they grabbed their kid brother. They ruffled him up. And they threw him down a cistern. There are places like this in rocky enclaves in Israel. Because when the wet season comes and all the water goes down into those cisterns, they've literally been just dug out of the rock so that there is a place to draw water from during the dry summer months. And they put Joseph in it, and it clearly says there was no water in it, otherwise he would have drowned. Thank goodness he went there in summer, not during the rains. And you know the story. They got his coat, ripped it up, got a goat and killed some blood and made sure they put blood on it. And eventually they'd take their bed. Oh, Dad, we came home. You won't believe it was Dad. We found his coat. Oh, we don't know where he is, but it's all ripped up. Maybe it was a bear or a lion. That's not what they'd done. That night as they were sitting there around tea, they wondered what they could do to get rid of this stupid brother, this boy that made them bitter. And they saw a caravan of traders. And so they sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Let me show you something. There's the map. Joseph went from there where they lived, and they went up to there. That's about 45 minutes in a car. I don't know how long it's going to take to walk. Maybe 3 or 4, maybe 5 hours. He found the brother, thought the brothers were there, but the brothers were there. And they threw him in the cistern there, and they sold him to traders who would take them all the way down to Memphis or Egypt. If they were doing that in a car, that would be 8 hours. So that is certainly several weeks traveling. My point is this. He was following a camel. Do you know what camels do when they walk? It's what sheep do when they walk. It's what cows do when they walk. They leave remains. Can you imagine week after week chained behind a camel, and you're thinking, why did I keep shooting my big mouth off? Why was I so arrogant about that coat? They were my brothers. He had a long time to reflect on what had happened. And when he gets to Egypt, he is just slammed in a prison, and eventually he's brought out, and he is traded. He is sold. His flesh is no longer his own. He is bought with a price. And a man called Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's chief bodyguards, if not the chief of the bodyguards. And by the way, some people even think he was the jailer in charge of the jail as well. But Joseph becomes a slave. Joseph is there working. He's got to get up. He's got to do it. Otherwise, he will be whipped. He'll be beaten. There is no mercy if you don't work. You will have your attitude sorted out very quickly, young man. You know, Joseph, he was so good at what he did that Potiphar put him in charge of his household and all that he owned. It seems to me, like, how could a kid with such a strong mouth and a man, young man that knew the joys of being dad's pet could now sort of like be working so well as a slave? Hasn't he got a chip on his shoulders? Isn't he angry and bitter? Isn't he planning his revenge of his brothers? No. He is just doing what he can as well as he can in the circumstances that he has. And that was noticed. Potiphar said, young man, could you take care of this? Up the responsibilities, up the responsibilities, up the responsibilities. Until eventually, you can have my checkbook. You just run my house. I am busy doing what I do. Thank you for doing what you do. Didn't need to be paid. He's a slave. But Joseph was excellent at what he did. And the remarkable thing between Genesis 37 and 16 to Genesis 39 verse 8, Joseph's mouth is silent and Joseph has no money. Maybe that's what we need. If we would just shut up and be broke, maybe we would rely on God so much greater. But we're such an affluent nation. We've got stuff. We've got things. We collect. We think they're going to make us happy. And can we talk? Can we put people down? Can we say sarcastic and horrible things and mean it? But one of the best times in Joseph's life was when he just got on with doing what he was doing. Some of you in an apprenticeship or at Polytech or at university, get the job done, kid. You signed up for it, do it well, honor God, and God will take you to a career in the future that may be even just amazed where you just honor God in your university years. Be good with money. And watch your morals and watch your mouth. Try and be under the radar. Live quietly. Do what you can and do well. Guess what? You will be noticed. Who by? Other people that are doing the same. You go to university or you leave town, live for God. Because somebody who is living for God will also be looking for somebody that's living for God. You see, it's not just good enough to marry somebody that believes in God. You've got to marry somebody that's walking with God. And if you want to be noticed, then you walk with God too. Don't complain about your circumstances or your home or the situation of who your parents are. Don't do the blame of how you grew up and you had nothing, so you now want everything. Trust God with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. Joseph was so good at his job that there was a certain lady in the household that spotted him. And she thought, The trouble was, it was Potiphar's wife. She looked at Joseph and she could see that he was well built and handsome. It says it's in the Bible. He was well built and handsome. Thank goodness that's not me. I don't want to be noticed. Joseph, that's just how he'd worked out. Did every job well, got involved physically. And he was a good looker. And then one day, the other servants are gone and Potiphar's out of the house. She gets really close and she whispers, "Come to bed with me." And here's what's so amazing. She grabs Joseph. She wants him to be intimate with her. And Joseph comes up with this incredible answer. "How can I do such a wicked thing and sin against my God?" Joseph did not think about that on the spot. Nobody has the presence of mind, except maybe Jesus Christ, to ever understand exactly the situation and give the exact right answer. If it had been me, for half a second I would have thought about peeping. Because I'm too weak. I need to pre-think ahead. If somebody approaches me and I'm solicited or tempted, I need to have my answer figured out. And my answer isn't very intelligent at all. It's what Joseph said. Why would I want to sin against my God? Why would I want to destroy my wife, my marriage, my children, my home, my heart, my church, my integrity? I need to think about it in advance. What if somebody one day tempts me with $1 million? "Graham, could you come and do this? Here's the wage." "Yay, no, look, I'm sorry. I don't work for money. I work and hope to get money. But I've never drawn a wage. God has always provided. I'm humbled by that. I don't want to think that now I'm in charge." So what about you? What if you are tempted in a situation? Have you got the answer thought through? You see, a person of integrity thinks ahead. What if, what if, what if? What if this situation? What if that? Now, you can't think about them all, but at least give something some thought, please. You do not want to be caught unthought. It's like you are unclothed. You'll be caught naked and bare and you'll come up with an excuse that will not be good enough. I just love this with Joseph because I got him figured out. He's working away. He's noticed that Mrs. Potiphar is looking at him in ways that she shouldn't be looking at him. And he's trying to avoid her eyes. He's just getting on with the job. And this wasn't the first time she had approached him. And he's put into this embarrassing situation, but he knew exactly what he needed to say. "My God is more important than you, madam." And so he flees and runs and she grabs his coat. But sure, morally, guess what? Joseph gets this incredible tick. Brilliant. Integrity is what you do when nobody's looking, remember? Joseph had figured, oh dear, it landed him in prison. You're thinking, why didn't he have some smarter answer? Why didn't he just blame her? Why didn't he have it videotaped or recorded or something like that? So she figured, hey, it was her fault. It's like Joseph goes as a lamb before the shearers is dumb. It's like he doesn't say a thing. He obviously trusted God with his situation, as we will keep reading in that story. He knew his God. If God wanted him back in prison, he was not going to argue against that. God's got a job from him there. And boy, did he have a job for him. He just gets in charge of the prison. This kid, man, has he got a brain on him. He knows how to work out systems, how to work out people, how to improve the situation, probably halve the budget. And a slave, a prisoner's doing it. And he got noticed with what he did, with a suggestion. And soon the guard has put him in charge of the prison. Make the most of every situation that you have. If you have a car accident, make sure that you have the opportunity to help the person that's crashed. It may be their fault, but don't get out and throw a hissy fit. Ask if they're okay. Phew. We need to get together and work this out. Don't lose your cool and lose your integrity because it was somebody else's fault. Maybe God intended you to meet them for whatever reason. God does that. It's really cool how God does that. And you know the story, he interpreted some prisoners' dreams, and he goes for several years without being acknowledged for that. And then Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, has this dream and nobody can understand. And, oh, there's somebody in the court. Hey, there's a guy in prison. He interpreted my dream pretty good. And so Joseph's hauled up and he listens to the dream and he nails it exactly. How did he do that? God told him. Why would God tell him? Because God could trust him. This man was a man of integrity. And Joseph had learnt those things well. And goodness, in just a matter of hours, from a prisoner, he becomes the prime minister of Egypt. He's given the royal seal, the ring, the bandals, and the staff, and he's now rides behind Pharaoh. He is the second in charge of the entire Egyptian kingdom, and they give him the name Zaphnath-Paaneer, which is incredible, which is inscribed on the hieroglyphics of in Egypt. His name, Zaphnath-Paaneer, and this is what it means: Savior of the world. Whoa, does God reward integrity? Absolutely. You are good and humble and a person of integrity in the small things. God will trust you in the greater things. How did Joseph learn integrity? The keys in the story. It's really interesting. You can find it in Genesis 39 verse 4, verses 39 verse 5, chapters 39 verse 6, and 39 verse 8, and 39 verse 22. It's in 41 verse 33. It's in 41 verse 40. It's in 41:41. It's in 41 verse 43. What's the key phrase? It is fascinating. Joseph was in charge. Joseph took control of his life. Joseph said, I am who I am. I've made some mistakes. I've blown it. I shouldn't have. So he took charge. From now on, I'm going to change. My attitude is going to be different. And he serves. He serves Potiphar. He humbles himself to the lowly position and he gets lifted up. He is accused and he is in the right and yet he does not say a thing and he is put back in prison. Is there ringing a bell with you to a New Testament story of someone who came and was accused and had done nothing wrong, but he did not speak? He allowed the will of God. He allowed himself to be crucified so that he could be raised above every other name and given the name above heaven, and that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, because Christ had his attitude right and the integrity in everything that Christ did was exactly what Joseph had become. He changed his life. He was in charge. You people have to be in charge. You've got a computer on at night when nobody else is around. You are in charge of that. You're walking down streets that you shouldn't be at a certain time. You are in charge of that. You have a wife and you're struggling with your relationship with her man. You are in charge of that. Ladies, you're struggling to interpret and understand how that man that you once loved and now he's turned into a nothing sort of person. You are in charge of that. Take control. Have the attitude of Christ and submit and watch what God does. We know he raises the humble. We know he exalts the poor. We know what God does with obedience. We know that he honors those who honor him. That's integrity. Integrity is your call. Are you in charge? Or do you just have stuff just nibbling away at you, nagging you? You think you put it away, but it comes back 6 months later from now, comes back a year from now. You have got to grow up, you people. You've got to mature and live like Christ is in you, which he is. You have to walk the talk and talk the walk. You've got to get familiar with this book. Don't just leave it up to the preacher on Sunday. Get to know it before even he's got to know it. And learn to love and let it throb within your heart. It is a living Bible. It's your call. Your life is you. You will stand before God. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 1 says, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. One of those pillars is trust. One of them is generosity. One of them is integrity. One of them is purity. The other are friendships. The other is diligence. And the other is clarity. As Proverbs talks about, how many pillars have you got holding your life up? I hope that the first one we've been working on this weekend is going to get stronger and stronger, the pillar of integrity, so that what you build on that integral life, God will honor. And the others will fall into place. You'll be generous. You'll be kind. You'll have clear convictions and clear explanations of what and who you believe. You'll trust, be trusted. You'll be pure. You'll show due diligence, and you'll want hundreds of people to be your friends. It starts with integrity. It starts with who you choose to become. And your attitude should be that of Christ. Don't worry about your self-esteem. Worry more about your character. Integrity has its own rewards. God will honor those that he judges with integrity. Well, integrity. We've gone a little bit over time. Forgive me. A couple of clips to quickly help you.
Happiness is a cigar called Hamlet.
That's not it. Not the cigar. What's that got to do with integrity? Don't look at the girls. True. Don't look. I have set before my eyes no unclean thing. I choose not to look lustfully at a woman. Said Job 31 verse 1. If you are a married man, you have made a covenant to keep your eyes for the beauty of your wife. Don't start looking anywhere else. What's this got to do with integrity? There you go.
You got to go down. Come on.
See, integrity by many people is not seen and it's misunderstood. But the end is this: you are in charge of your own life. You will be judged for who you are. Let your children be. God will judge them for who they are. You, dear friends, just keep the integrity or grow the integrity and the attitude so that when you stand before your God, you hear these words: well done, good and faithful servant. Father, this day, thank you for the grace of these dear friends. Will you bless them? Will you challenge them? Will you press where it hurts if there's something that needs to be corrected? But I pray that from this day on, the churches of Invercargill may have integrity stamped upon them all. And this town, this city, this great city, will learn from the integrity that you have in this city through the people of God. And may they draw others to them, and they point them to the Savior. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. The Lord bless you.